You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
I am not teaching Sunday school this morning. I am, however, going to give Pastor Reed as much of a break from using his mouth as possible, and so I'll do some of the readings.
Right.
And let's see, we are on responsive readings, which is chapter 14, page 20. Why don't we read it, and then we're going to do a responsive reading, and then I'm going to sit down and Patrick, you'll come up. So, starting with chapter 14, and the inscription on top is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which of course comes from Ephesians 5:19. Some students of liturgics, that is, the study of the proper manner of worship, question whether responsive readings are to be used in worship. What is the biblical basis for them? What is their purpose? Our pattern is to use responsive, or unison, readings, usually from the Book of Psalms, as we prepare ourselves for the prayer of confession of sin, which follows. The biblical basis for this practice is that the Scriptures themselves tell us that the congregation should use appropriate words in its ministry to one another, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We usually think of our congregational singing in this regard, but the Scriptures command us to speak to one another as well as to sing to one another and to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there is an example of this kind of congregational speaking in Deuteronomy 27. The tribes of Israel were divided between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The blessings and the curses of the covenant were read aloud, and the people responded with their Amen. In doing so, they committed themselves to the very things God had told them in his covenant word. We do something similar as we take God's word on our lips and recommit ourselves to them in corporate worship. In a real sense, this time of congregational speaking is an extension of our corporate confession of faith, because the Psalms have their ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. Luke 24, verse 44, we are continuing our confession of him. We are also reminding one another of the multifaceted truths in the believer's experience. The Psalms are given in part for that purpose. Those very reminders should make us desire to come before God in repentance and confession. What a privilege it is to take the Word of God on our own lips as we worship the God who is to be worshipped according to that Word. And since we don't, we do occasionally do responsive readings in the worship service here, but we don't do them every week. Our pastor thought it would be good for us to do one of them together. And there are a bunch in the back of the pew Bibles. So if you turn to the pew Bible, in the very back, we're going to do Psalm 121. And 10 points to whoever finds it first, and tell us what page that's on. Ten fifty-five. All right, Pastor Reed gets 10 points. He used some of his few words to tell us that. 10:55. So Psalm 121, it's selection 22 over on the right column there, Psalm 121. And so I'll read the light-faced font, and then you guys will follow up with the bold. All right? Everyone found it? Page 1055 in the pew Bible. 1055.
Thank you.
In the back. I'm going to start. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber, slumber, nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Amen. All right, well, now we'll turn it over to
Thank you, Marlon. Well, if you didn't hear, I was playing hockey yesterday and I got cut on my chin. Or my lip, actually, my upper lip. And so the biggest problem is if I smile, it sort of pulls on. I went to the ER And they put some of that glue stuff on there, and so if I smile, it hurts. So I'm sorry, I sound very funny, probably, not my normal self, and I'm not smiling at you, so it's, I feel like that's very rude, but you'll have to bear with me today. And Marlon's going to also lead a good chunk of the service today to help out. And I was thinking of Paul mentioning how he, something about his preaching was not necessarily anything to write home about type of thing, but it's the power of God that worked through it, and that's how we're going to be relying all the more on the power of God here today. So, which is what we should do every time. Thank you for Marlon doing that responsive reading. We don't do probably enough of these in our church, and so we're a little rusty, but we do have a number in the back. And so we're going to have to try to work more of those in now. I think when we switched with having it from our hymnal to Pew Bible, we particularly used even less of them because not very many people have Pew Bibles, and it was like everyone have to go back and grab one real quick and come back. But now we have Pew Bibles, you know, interspersed. Maybe that's a good reminder that we can do more. Do I sound utterly horrible today?
No.
You're very good.
It's a little serious.
That's right.
Okay. When we do responsive readings, is it what element of worship? I've been asking that question. You know, what element of worship? It's kind of interesting. It probably the answer in part depends on what it is that we're reading, right? If we're doing, you know, think about the Psalms. The Psalms have different content. Some of them are really confession of faith Psalms. Some of them are really prayers of repentance. And so when we responsively read, depending on what it is that we're responsively reading, we're doing kind of different things. One we just read really is an affirmation, a sort of confession of faith, right? We look to the Lord. We are keeper. Right? The Lord is the one who keeps us. And so we do these. When we do them, we're doing them corporately. And so if we're reading some scripture together, think about when we're corporately doing that, we are corporately attesting to these things. Right? We're corporately saying, this is what we hold. This is what we believe. And of course, we do that. This must be really hard battling for you when you read lips a lot, and I'm not moving my lips very well today, so I feel very self-conscious today, you see. What was I going with this? You know, we do in our bulletins, we have the confession of faith, which is a reading of scripture that isn't necessarily responsive, but our responsive reading is an opportunity to do that as well. It mentioned in this chapter, Deuteronomy 27, let's turn there, Deuteronomy 27, 9 through 26. Zoe, could you read verses 9 through 14 for us, real loud? Deuteronomy 27. No problem, I probably did not say it very clearly.
Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel, that this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice.
Good. And Marlon, you said I could draw on you. What I'd like Marlon to do is to read verses 15 through 26. But I want us all, when it says that people say amen, at the amen, I think we should all say amen. It seems reasonable, right? So Marlon, go ahead.
Cursed be the man who makes a carved or metal, cast metal image, an abomination of the Lord, thing made by the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of man, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Amen. So there you have then, they set up the tribes half on one mountain, half on the other, and one represents blessing, one represents cursing. Interestingly, the words that are read or responded to are put in terms of cursing, but the very next chapter is a rather important chapter for Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 28, if I mentioned Deuteronomy 28, that's the blessings and the curses. And it goes through and says, if you keep God's covenant, follow his laws, as you live in the promised land, you'll find blessing, prosperity, as a way of God, and encouraging them, commending them. If they don't, they will find God's condemnation and curse. And if they take that to its fullest extent, they'll be expelled from the land and cast into exile, and which is sadly, of course, what happens with Israel and the Assyrians and the Babylonians end up later on showing that to be the case and exiling them. But on chapter 27, the point here is this is an example in Scripture where it's really clear that there's this antiphonal. That's the fancy word, antiphonal, right? It's back and forth parts. And one person says one thing, another person says another. And so we're reminded here that the idea that God's people are responding to his word, even as God's people have a role in speaking his word. I think the, where did my little chapter go here? The reference there on the top of this page here, Ephesians 5:19, reminds us that God's people are to speak to one another his word. And there's a parallel passage of that in Colossians as well from Paul, really highlights the importance of this. We speak God's word to one another, and when God's word is spoken to us, we should respond. And so the responsive readings sort of help put that into practice, even in our worship services. Now, another place you see this in various ways, the concept of responsive readings, really is in various psalms in the Psalter. Maybe you've noticed this as you've read through the psalms at different points. You kind of think like, oh, I can see how this particular psalm could have parts where people are going back and forth. And we don't know in all cases how much of which ones were necessarily always used in those kind of scenarios. But you can definitely look at the material of the Psalter and see that some of them are very much arranged that way. And they're not all arranged that way, but there are some. And so let's turn over and just look at a few of these psalms here. Turn to Psalm 136. Now, I'm not going to read the whole psalm here, but just draw our attention to it. In fact, Kim, why don't you read the first three verses.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And if you keep going through, you see what gets repeated over and over. Yeah, and so this is one example that's typically thought to have been intended when it was written to be used in an intentional way. And obviously, for his steadfast love endures forever, that repeated refrain might be something that the people say. And you might have some leader of the song who's doing the differing part there each time. And so, you know, now this is one example. Turn over to Psalm 24. Sabine, would you read Psalm 24 for us? Nice and loud.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
So in that one, it's the one that's often thought was intended in its original writing as well to be used intentionally. You see the question-answer format there, right? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who is this King of glory? So you can imagine the question being asked and then others responding with the answer. Again, you could pick any scripture and divide it up, which we have a bunch of them in the back of the Bibles, and have an antiphonal reading, but just showing how there are some that really naturally fall into that sort of organization help remind us of the concept, even right there in the content. Turn back to Psalm 20. Cara, would you read Psalm 20 nice and loud for us?
May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, of the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heavens with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call.
So it's observed here, something that you see at different places in the Psalms. Did you guys notice a switch in the person speaking? Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. May he. Verse 4, may he. But then you get to verse 5, may we. And then even verse 6, now I. And then more of the we. And so really the first half is more third person. You can imagine even speaking to the congregation. May the Lord answer you, congregation, in the day of trouble. And then may we respond to those truths that were just asserted in the first half of this psalm. And so these are just some examples. Again, we read Psalm 136, Psalm 24, Psalm 20, at Deuteronomy 27 passage. These are some examples of psalms that naturally flow into a sort of antiphonal reading. But in general, as we do responsive readings, think of some of the benefits that we're reminded of. One of the things we're reminded of is what we talked about in the beginning of our worship, Helps for Worship booklet, the dialogical nature of worship. Who remembers what the dialogical nature of worship is? The dialogical nature of worship. Who remembers? Marlon?
I'm sure everybody remembers, but I'll speak for them.
good.
There's a back and forth between God and his people in worship. And in some parts of worship,
God is addressing the people, and in other parts the people are responding to God.
And remember, as you look in the bulletin, you can kind of go through and say, this is the part of the people to God, this is the part of God to people, and the responsibilities naturally incline themselves to think about that aspect of our dialogical nature. What's closely related to that is to think that we are responding to God. We're responding to God in our worship. We're responding to God. Another benefit of this, too, is it's an historic practice. You look very early on in the church, particularly I'm thinking sort of our records of early New Covenant church, we see that they were doing responsive readings back then. And even when the Middle Ages came up, and a lot of the problems with the Roman Catholics were, you know, Roman Catholicism was essentially developing during that middle Dark Ages, more and more the congregation wasn't singing psalms anymore. And one of the first things that was brought back, in some cases, like, for example, Zwingli, as one person comes to mind, trying to get the congregation back into actually participating more in the service, is to, even before they started being the congregation singing, they got the congregation doing antiphonal readings of Scripture. And so this is a way that we can participate in the service. Remember that we're a part of the service. And you know, again, from a Reformation standpoint, one of the reasons why the congregation was less and less and less a part of the service is because they were emphasizing more and more and more the role of the priest in the service. And as I'll get to when we particularly come to chapter 17, assurance of pardon, even though I, as the minister, declare a pardon of sin each week, it's not in the function like the way that the Roman Catholics did it, where they think the guy up there is the priest, as in other words, you guys aren't priests, and you have to go through him in order to go to God. And that's not biblical. Old Covenant, even, there was an emphasis on God's vision for all of the people to be priests. But there was a specialized class of Levitical priesthood. Well, in the New Testament, we don't see a specialized class like the Levitical priesthood. Rather, instead, Scripture teaches that all of us are priests. And so, while I serve in an office and a function and sort of leading us and guiding us as one ordained to do that in an authoritative way, I'm not your priest. Jesus is your priest in terms of the high priest, but all of us are priests, and so it is proper and fitting that we have ways in which the congregation participates in the service. And certainly, when you sing songs, that's one way. Our prayers are that. And even when we are doing this, sometimes we're speaking our prayers, sometimes we're speaking our God's word to one another and affirming it. And so it's a way for us to participate. So there's another little practical benefits of doing these responsive readings. Let's go ahead and look at our reflection questions today. Martin, why don't you read our reflection question one there?
Before I do that, can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
Could you just elaborate on the office of priest? What makes a priest a priest?
Yeah, very good question. Sometimes the best way to, on the fly, think about these kind of questions when you weren't prepared for them is you remember, what does the Shorter Catechism teach us, right? And the cool thing about the Shorter Catechism, it teaches about these offices, and it teaches about them in terms of how Christ did them, right? And so, let's see, does one of the kids here know how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Will, you remember that one? It is once offering up. So you probably couldn't hear very well, but he made two points of what Christ does as priest. Christ gives an offering for sin, to atone for sin. And then secondly, he makes intercession, prayer, on behalf of the people that he's representing. Under the Old Covenant, that's what we see the Levites doing, right? They are offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, and they are praying to God on behalf of the people. And so you see, this is where some of the challenge of Roman Catholicism came up during the Middle Ages, is there was less and less of you pray to God, and more of go to the priest, go to confession, and ask him to pray for you. And then literally he would tell you your sins are remitted. And to be fair, there were cases where you would still pray. I mean, in fact, the priest might even tell you during that time, you need to go home and say this many Our Fathers, right? And so it wasn't to say that they didn't have a rule for that, but there became a sort of, literally, you call them priests, right? In a way that we don't call me a priest, right? Ironically, I am a priest, but so are you. And so that's maybe why we don't use that language, because that can get confused. Protestants wanted to emphasize the universal priesthood of believers. Now, we do not need to offer the two things I mentioned for priesthood, right? Offering sacrifice and praying. The one sacrifice has been offered, right? So we do not, as priests, offer more sacrifices, right? We don't go home and slaughter our sheep and have dinner, right? And give it to the Lord. I mean, you can slaughter your sheep, maybe, but probably in violation of some health code, I'm guessing. California's got a rule for everything, you have to be a license. But anyways, so the point being, we don't offer sacrifices, but every time we pray in Jesus' name, that's actually doing both things, right? The intercession part is the prayer part. But when we pray it in Jesus' name, what does that really mean? It means that we're coming before him in applying the sacrifice of Christ. How is it that we can come and be heard in our prayer? It's because we're covered by the blood of Christ. And so to slap on in Jesus' name is not really what it's about. It's about us praying in Christ and coming into sacrifice. Renee, I saw a hand back there.
That was going to be my point, that not only was he offering, you know, an offering for forgiveness and for redemption, but he was the offering. He was offering, and he was the offering itself. So that's why under the order of Melchizedek, it's the final offering.
There you go. That answer the question there, Marlon? Excellent. Now, if you could read number one, discussion question one for us.
How does the responsive reading reflect your own experience, and how does it call you to confess your sins?
What do you guys think? This might be easier to answer if we did more. We need to do more responsive reading. Yes, Renee?
Well, it's the comprehending that coming to worship here, it's in a sense shedding off the rest of the world and our troubles and focusing on how to best worship God through my true confessions and response to Him.
I like the response and the participating idea that you just mentioned. Did I see? I don't know, maybe I saw. Yes, Ron.
Well, one thing I think in our society we often emphasize that things need to be personal, you know, just suited to you. But sometimes other words are better, and they can reflect your heart and your experience in ways that maybe you can't put to words. And so one of the advantages of, you know, using the Psalms to assist you in your prayers, for instance, is that sometimes they express what you don't know how to put into words. And you know, responsive readings, when done rightly and when considering the words that are being spoken, can often express things that that you may have had trouble expressing.
A resource that comes to my mind too is maybe you guys seen the Valley of the Vision book. That's a nice little book full of different Christian prayers, and a lot of it's very much echoing back material from the Psalter, and I was thinking of that because of the way Marla was saying, you know, reading other people's prayers helps spur on your own prayer life and put it in words you hadn't thought of putting it before. And that's the benefit of doing prayer groups too, as soon as you get a chance to hear individuals praying and seeing how their speaking to the Lord can be an encouragement to you. Yeah. Other thoughts on that first one there? That reflection question? All right, Marla, why don't you read number two for us there?
How well are you ministering to others as you participate in the response of reading?
That probably comes across as a very rhetorical question, huh? But what's the point about it?
Well, I think if you approach worship in general and the congregational parts in particular, if you approach them with an attitude of what will I get out of it, you do miss the corporate aspect of it. You're people sitting in the pews in front of and behind and around you benefit from your presence, from your singing, from your participation in the congregational aspects of worship. I know I do. It would be very much, it would be very enjoyable if it were just me in here and me preaching. No one else were here. That's an extreme example, but take it to the extreme, right? I mean, of course you need other people around you for any of this to even be corporate worship. And it's not corporate worship if you're not participating in it. So I think that's maybe an attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Approach when you come to worship. It's not just about what you get out of the worship service, but how you're ministering to others.
Goes into that 1 Corinthians 12 passage about all the different parts of the body. We all have our own part to play. And here we get to be part of you know, declaring God's word. And others are hearing that at the same time. Kind of a cool thought that you're ministering to others in the process. Mountain.
Well, you know, just thinking here about the closeness of each one of us to each other, you know, that we, how well do we really know each other? To be able to confess our sins to one another, I mean, that's a big step.
Yeah.
You know, if I don't know Marlon, you know, I don't think I would say anything to him about, you know, what's gone on or not gone on, you know. So I think that it does benefit each one of us if we can be closer together, be more family.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, I guess a lot of families, they don't do stuff like that either. You know, that's what I think is the closeness of the people and how safe we feel with each other to be able to say whatever, you know, I have something to confess, you know, will you hear it? And, you know, you would think that if I would say something to you, I would expect it to go absolutely no further, you know, so.
That's an interesting point that a lot of families don't spend that time together like they should. And if people aren't doing it in their families, hard to imagine they're going to feel comfortable doing it at a church, right? And so, you know, a lot of times we tell people, use family worship to help you prepare for Sunday worship. You know, what you do in your families throughout the week and, you know, doing things like this together and, you know, responsive readings are easy to do at home, you know, as a family. That's a great thing to work into your family devotion time. And then you can come here and hopefully have some of those skills to put into practice with each other. And it's a good reminder that our time together is not only the worship service, start of call to worship to benediction, but it's the time before and after as well, where we're, you know, having time to spend with each other. And, you know, opportunities like on the first Sunday of the month are a great chance for that, where we have an extended time with some fellowship meal. And fellowship meals are a great way to have some of that time to get to know people. And if you get to know people, then you're going to hopefully be able to feel more comfortable in sharing some of your struggles and looking for someone's help. And, you know, I'm always encouraged when I hear people making use of the times after service to really get to know people and sharpen each other, pray for each other, bear their soul before each other. Because obviously the worship service is a big part of what we do, but we call it Christian fellowship, right? Fellowship goes far more than just us gathering for worship. And so, of course, we do have other opportunities through the week. You know, we think of like our midweek fellowship, which is obviously great, but I like to encourage people, if you're not making use of what we got going on Sunday, you know, start there. You know, if you're already here, and stick around, spend some time to get to know the saints. Use your gifts, like Marlon said, pour into others, you know. Other thoughts on responsive readings or any other topics we've sort of raised today here? Oh, more responsive readings. Yeah, no, I think that's been a good reminder of the value of them. Yeah. I'm gonna have to work them in more. We used to do, I think one of the practice, maybe it was your dad who started it. I think often when the Old Testament reading was a psalm, that we would use, instead of doing reading the psalm, we would do flip it open in the back of the Trinity hymnal and do it responsively. And I think, again, we sort of fallen away from some of the usage of that because of the fact that we were in the transition between hymnals that one had and then the Bible had it. But so hopefully now with our pew Bibles all readily available, grab one, you'll hopefully be able to make more use of them. So what is kind of cool is there's a lot of, as you notice in the back of the pew Bibles, it's not just Psalms that they have responsive readings to, but there's some other really cool ones as well, like the New Jerusalem passage, for example, or portions of Romans, like Romans 8. Romans 8, you need a good responsive reading. Well, that just seems, that's a good one for responsive reading from you. So unless there's any more questions, Marlon, why don't you lead us in page 167, Romans 8, responsive reading. 1067, Romans 8, that's selection 48.
So page 1067. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of sin it was subjected, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies.
And in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
And we know that the will of God, all things work together good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Should we close in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the ways that it sustains us and encourages us and gives us the hope, Lord, the hope that we do not see, but yet we trust in it, for we know that your promises cannot fail. Lord, we thank you for the many ways we can use your word as we study it, as we hear it read, as we read it ourselves, and as we read it responsibly. Lord, we thank you for this corporate nature of our faith, that we are not saved merely as individuals, Lord, but as one body, as a holy people, a holy race, those who have been washed by the blood of Christ and are now the sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High. We pray, Lord, that as we express our unity in congregational worship and singing and reading together, Lord, that unity would not be merely one expressed by lips, Lord, but one that that is felt and has practical implications in the ways that we live our lives with one another and seek to encourage and bless one another. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you in worship now. We do pray for your blessings upon our worship service. We pray especially for our pastor and his injury will not impede the proclamation of your word. Lord, we know that your word will go forth and accomplish its purposes, and we trust in that promise daily. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.